As you know, we're getting ready to celebrate and have our vacation Bible school beginning tomorrow. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 this morning. I chose this passage of scripture just especially for the day today. So we're going to begin in verse 15 as we read the scripture. And it's just a great, wonderful passage of scripture. You know, First Baptist Church has been here. I don't know if you realize this, but starting this year, we have started our 125th year in ministry. So that's exciting to be a part of that. And I was talking to Gus the other day. And I just said, Gus, I just, you don't even look 125. And it's such a blessing to be here. But we're going to continue to pray for Gus and Karen. They're on vacation. They're coming home this week. But one of the things I'm so proud of at First Baptist Church in a healthy way is this, is that we have a wonderful children's ministry. I mean, it starts in nursery and it goes all the way through to high school. And we care so much for our children that we have a youth pastor who's dedicated to full-time service to helping our middle schoolers. In fact, next week, is it middle school or is it high school? Middle school that's going out to the lake and out to the campground and a lot of great activities. And of course, all next week is vacation Bible school. And on Friday when I got up and I realized how hot it was going to be, I said, oh, Lord, please just answer one prayer. Could you make next week in the 80s? And I got up and I looked at the weather for the week and it said it's going to be in the 80s. So praise God for that. Yeah. But do you realize that when you look at what it takes to run the volunteers just in our children's and our youth department, it takes over 100 people to do that. And the building is beautifully decorated. If you just want to go down the hallway and take a look and go into the chapel and downstairs, you'll just see the people who have labored so much. And I am so thankful because kids are such a blessing from the Lord. And I want to let you know that our job as parents and our job as children is to bring those kids to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as they are able to place their faith and their trust in Him, my prayer is that they will do that. We are responsible parents. We're responsible church people. And yes, even grandparents, as we're going to see. To bring about spiritual formation of children is the most beautiful thing that we do. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ was deeply involved in it. As we see in this passage of Scripture this morning, He is going to tell us just exactly how He feels about children and the importance of them. And so I want to do that as we begin our vacation Bible school week and pray for each and every worker and volunteer, and especially for those ladies who are making the cookies and bringing them. I just want to thank you so much. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful week. Let's look at our text of Scripture, remind ourselves what we read earlier. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Only three verses, but they are powerful verses. Listen to the words. Now they were bringing even infants to Him, the Him there is Jesus, that He might touch them. Matthew and Mark's gospel talks about blessing them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. That's the parents. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Well, our outline this morning is going to be rather simple. We're just going to take the words of the text and make that our outline. And as you can see in this passage of Scripture, the very first point is this. They were bringing, parents were, their infants, their babies, their young children to Jesus. And so it stands to reason that that's part of the responsibility of being a parent, is bringing your children to Jesus. That's your job full-time as a parent. Your job that God has given to you is to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as you do so, you are bringing about a spiritual formation of their life and instructing them that they might walk in the ways of the Lord. Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians in chapter 6. He said, "Father, do not provoke your children to anger." Now watch this. "But bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." That's what we're called to do. Bring them up to the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's our job. We are to make sure that our kids are receiving good spiritual formation. Here's how it was spoken in the Old Testament. I want you to listen to these words. I love this text. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen." So the first thing is you watch out for your own soul. And those are this: "Unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your," here it is, "children," and watch this, "to your children's children." So here in the Old Testament, you have the expansion of the family. You are to watch your life personally. And as you watch your life, you are to then instruct children and your children's children. Teach them as well. So I understand the passage to be saying it's not only a parental job, but also as grandparents, we have the opportunity to be in love with our grandchildren and to teach them about Christ. On verse 10, "On the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear the words, and so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" Our responsibility, parents, is to do that, to walk a life in integrity. And as we walk a life in integrity, instruct our children. Here's the basic principle that is being outlined. Your children learn more from your example, probably, than your instruction or your words. Talk is often cheap, and we say many spiritual platitudes. But the reality is that kids often mimic who you are and what you do. And so that's why the author of Deuteronomy is letting us know that we watch our own soul diligently, because they learn more about who you are and who God is and what it's really like by just observing your life. And so you've got to be very careful. There's a balance in all of that. Watch your life diligently. Teach your kids. Teach your grandkids. Mold them in the image and the character of Christ. One of the things I love to do is when I go down and visit my grandkids is that my son, Joel and Rachel, every night before they go to bed, they take little Theo and Ada and sit them down and they read a Bible story together. And when I'm down there in the evening, I get to do it. Papa gets to do it. So I sit down and I tell them a Bible story. Now, the only hard thing about it is this, is when the Bible story's over, she wants to be sung to. And that doesn't go real well with me. So I have to bring in the good team to be able to sing. But her favorite song that they sing to her over and over every night is "Be Thou My Vision." And I think that's a beautiful song, one of my favorite hymns. And so they sing that to little Ada. They sing it to Theo. But even as they give this Bible instruction and even as they sing unto this child, the beautiful thing is that you also have to model that in your life. You are called to raise them in such a way where they look at your life and they see Christ. And so it says, Joshua said, "For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." That's the goal. And you can look at how to do that. The scripture is replete with examples. Praying for them is obviously one way to do that. Of being an example, we've already spoken of that. But the Bible also requires us to discipline our children. And when we discipline them, we have got to make sure that there is a good balance there. The scripture gives us loads of examples of this. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." I think that was my dad's favorite verse in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, "For a moment all discipline seems painful or rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." And then, of course, this verse, "Train up a child in which way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The idea there of training is creating a desire in your child. It's the Hebrew word there to suck. It speaks of a child as that child is being breastfed and as that child is being drawn to its mother to receive its nutrition. So you, as a parent, train that child, cause them to desire God, cause them to want God, cause them to love the Lord. And we do that by when we speak to them and when we correct them, we're always making sure that they understand why they need to be disciplined. And that, of course, we do it in a way that's very loving. I was just thinking the other day, you know, we can go to two extremes. One extreme is to not discipline kids, and the other extreme is to discipline them too harsh. I was with Izzy and Judah, and we were going down to the little restaurant down here to have a quesadilla. And we were sitting there at the table, and we were talking and having a drink, and not a drink, but I mean soda. Oh, bad pastor. Anyway, we were just fellowshipping. I love kids, you know, so we were just down there having a great time. And then a family walked in. Actually, it was a grandma, a mother, her baby, and then about a four-year-old child. And that four-year-old boy was all over the restaurant, man. He wouldn't sit down. He was everywhere. And every time his mom or his grandma cried out to him to sit down, he wouldn't do a thing. Just constantly disobedient. Opening and closing the door, you name it. It was just a major distraction. And finally, grandma said to him, "Get over here and sit down." And that four-year-old child clenched his fists, looked at his grandmother, and just started screaming in complete rage. And I couldn't believe it. And Izzy and Judah's eyes just got about this big, you know. And I think they were looking at me like, "Well, you're the pastor. Go over and do something about that, would you?" And I thought, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. But they did nothing today. Of course, I think in today's society, in the world today, to bring any discipline to the children is just unheard of. But that's what we see going on. But we are to discipline them. But the other hand, we can be too harsh, can't we? I remember I was thinking the other day, I had a most unpleasant memory. I was thinking about one of the times that I had disciplined my son. He was probably about 4 years old, and he was in the backyard, and he was had his toys out everywhere. And I had told him, I said, "Joel, I said, buddy, you need to go back there. You need to pick up everything because Dad's got to cut the grass. So I want you to go down there, and I want you to pick everything up." So I said, "Okay, Dad, I will." And, of course, you know, he went out to the yard, and he saw all of his toys out there, and he decided that they all needed to be played with first before they got put away. So I go to cut the grass, and there he is playing with his toys. And I tell you what, it was not a good moment for me. I was so angry. Well, to be honest, I had anger brewing in me before I ever went to the backyard. So that was just the tipping point. But I remember I grabbed Joel in my anger and I was yelling. And I picked up that kid and I carried him upstairs and I sat him down on the bed and I got out the green paddle. That's what we used at our house. It's what my dad used on us, is the green paddle. He got that from his college. Davis University gave him a green paddle as a departing gift for his fraternity. And so it was passed on to us children, passed on to my rear, and I was going to be faithfully passing it on to Joel's rear. And I realized as I grabbed the kid, I looked at him, he was scared to death because Dad was out of control with anger. And as I grabbed that paddle and I was getting ready to spank him, the Lord, I mean, it was the Holy Spirit who intervened right then and there. And the Spirit said to me, "Mike, what are you doing?" And I stopped. And I looked at him and he looked at me like, "What's the matter? Am I not going to get a licking?" And I sat down. He goes, "Dad, you okay?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm okay, Joel." I said, "I'm pretty angry right now. And I don't know what my anger is all about, but I overreacted to you not picking up your toys. And yes, you should be disciplined, but your dad should be disciplined as well because he wasn't listening to the Lord. So I tell you what, why don't you go downstairs and pick up your toys in the backyard, and I'm going to go to my bedroom and I'm going to take a time out. And I'm going to have the Lord talk to me because I obviously need a talking to." And so I went in my bedroom and I cried. I thanked the Lord for intervening so I didn't harshly discipline my son out of anger. I asked him to make me a better dad, a better molded man. And so I went back down and Joel was picking up his stuff in the yard and he looked at me and he says, "Dad, am I still going to get a spanking?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'm going to give you God's grace now, but just get your toys picked up." And then I explained to him how Daddy's heart was not right, how I first have a responsibility to the Lord to raise you in such a way that it's honoring to the Father, and that I had failed you as a parent. And the chief job for ye is to mold and to shape you and formate you into the character of Christ. And when God disciplines us, he doesn't do it in anger. He doesn't do it in his wrath. If he has to discipline us, he does it out of his love and out of his grace. And so I wasn't in a state of love or grace at that moment. And so I willfully mitigated the the sentence that I had rendered unto him. You're a free man. You're going to live. Everything is okay. And explain to him my walk with the Lord. But that's what we need to do, don't we? We need to make sure we have a balance from one extreme where we're not doing anything for our kids and the other extreme where we're way too harsh. We've got to walk that line. Proverbs says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, watch this, blessed are his children after him. In other words, the kids are blessed, the children are blessed, because this man is walking in integrity. He is modeling the believer's life. He is looking unto Christ. And as he is walking this way, he is shaping and molding these children in the image of Christ by the example that he leads. Secondly, I want you to look at this. Well, that's third. Hang on, let me find number two. I think number two is missed. No, there it is. I found it. First of all, was children bring their children to the Lord. Second of all, the church is to bring Jesus to children. If you look at this passage of Scripture, the text says they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. The idea there is a blessing. That's the idea, that they would bless them. There used to be the old Hebraic blessing of children. When you had a child, they would take the child to the rabbi, and the rabbi would bless the child. And the old blessing was something like this: I pray that my child would be famous in the law. I pray that he would be faithful in his marriage, and I pray that he would be fruitful in his good works. In the Judaic system, that's how they thought. They thought, first of all, about being famous in the law, that he would know the law of God well enough to be able to understand it and live by it. And then they would be faithful in their marriage because they understood the law of God. And then they would be recipients of not only receiving good works, but giving good works to other people. And that's what they were doing. So they were bringing these infants to Jesus that he might touch them. Mark and Matthew and the other parallel gospels tell them that he held them in his hands to receive the blessing. And so as these parents are bringing their kids to Jesus, look what happens. The disciples saw it in verse 15, and they did what? They rebuked him. They rebuked the parents. They were saying, what are you doing bringing these kids to Jesus? Don't you know Jesus is really important? I mean, he's got a lot of stuff on his plate. He's running the whole world here. And you're bringing these little kids with diapers and these snotty-nosed kids, and you're bringing them to Jesus. What are you doing? And the disciples are infuriated. They're agitated. They're angry. And what I learned from this passage of Scripture is that's not how it's supposed to be. And who are the disciples? Well, they're the foundation of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. And here you have the very foundation, the apostles, saying to parents, don't bring your kids to Jesus. And this is a flat-out rebuke, because Jesus loves the children. All the way down to little tiny kids, Jesus loves them. And rather than blessing them, rather than saying, allow him to come and allow Jesus to spend time, they're rebuking parents. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but have you ever looked at how many scriptures there are in the Word of God in relationship to Jesus and children? In this passage of Scripture and in Mark's Gospel, he takes them into his arms and he blesses them. Matthew records for us in chapter 15 that Jesus healed a child of a foreign woman. It says, O woman, great is your faith, be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus even cast out a demon in children. And yes, a child can have a demon. And yes, you may have one that has a demon in it. But here it is in Matthew 17, Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out of him. Why? Because Christ even loves the children. Jesus raised a dead child in Mark chapter 4. John 6 says a child came to him with loaves and fishes. And this boy dedicated 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to Jesus so that he could use it to feed 4,000 people. Can you imagine the faith of that child being able to come up and just say, you've got 4,000 or 5,000 people that are hungry out there, I'll give my lunch. They didn't worry a thing about it. And yet, God did an incredible miracle through Christ that actually began with the faith of a child. Even when Jesus was brought into the holy city, it says that the children cried out, Hosanna. Mark's gospel says that when you receive a child in his name, you receive the one who sent him, and that is Christ's Father, the Heavenly Father. You receive him. The blessing of children's ministry is phenomenal. And what we need to be involved in, and to make sure as a church that we're always geared up, this is why we do Vacation Bible School. This is why we have Sunday School. It's not just a babysitting format. We are there to bring about spiritual change and to teach them about Jesus. From the nursery all the way up through high school, we want to bring about a desire for them to know Christ. That's what the church should be doing. And sometimes I think we kind of get it out of order because we almost look at children as being inconvenient. I know they're messy. I know they make a mess in the bathrooms. I know that they got dirty little hands that get wiped on the walls. I know they break things. I know they play. I know they goof around. And they do that because they're children. But it's our privilege to mold and to shape their character that you might be able to see them come to know Christ. Do you realize this? George Barn in his research says that 65% of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior come as a child. They learn about Christ, they get spiritually formated in a Christian home, and they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the other percent that comes to know Christ, another 20% on top of that, didn't come to know Christ as a child, but heard about Jesus as a child. And then when they left the home later on in their life, they were challenged and they remembered what they were taught when they were young, and they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, think about it. When you work with kids, you are promoting for them the greatest joy in the world. You are introducing them to Jesus. And there can be no greater joy in life than knowing Christ. And so when you're working with kids, you're doing that. You're helping them make sense out of your life. And when you work with kids, you're giving them the best chance possible to receive Jesus. Little children haven't yet received the influence of the world that's out there, that's a negative influence that wants to take away anything to do with God. But when they're here in church, you're positive influence. You're teaching them to worship God. You're teaching them to follow the instruction of Christ. You're teaching them to learn about Jesus that they might come to know Him. And so I want to say thank you for all of you who work so hard in children's ministry. And thank you for those who work hard in Vacation Bible School. But because of you, many kids will enter into the kingdom of God. I remember as being raised by my mom and my dad, we went to church and we just got a brand new pastor. And the pastor got up in the pulpit and he basically said this. He said, Jesus was not born of a virgin. In fact, he had an illustrious relationship with another woman, and so Christ was born from another woman, and it was a terrible, terrible sin that this man was committing from the pulpit. And I remember my father saying, that's it, we're out of here. And we pulled out of church, and we began to go looking for another church to find a church that was going to teach. And my dad said he really wanted to teach a church where they were teaching the children, where they were instructing the children. I mean, I came to Christ because of a thumbtack. I mean, you may not think that's true, but it's exactly what happened. I went to church. I went to the third grade boys Sunday school class. There was about 8 or 9 of us there. We were trying this church out. We didn't know if we were going to stay or not. And my dad was wondering if I really liked the church. And as I was sitting down in Sunday school class, I remember the boys in that class taking a thumbtack. And they set it on the chair where the teacher was going to sit. And Mr. Bill Peck sat on that chair and he popped right back up again. And everybody was laughing. And I thought it was absolutely hilarious. And so after church, my dad asked me, do you like Sunday school? I said, oh, Dad, it's wonderful. Mr. Peck is the best Sunday school teacher. Well, what did he talk about today? Well, I can't remember, but I remember he sat on a thumbtack and it was funny. And I want to go back to that church again. Well, Mr. Peck did teach us God's Word. In fact, he took all of us boys to camp, to Green Oaks Boys Camp. And it was there that I began to learn about Christ. It was there that he began to teach us about the Lord Jesus. And we would have Sunday school. And he would not only introduce me to Jesus, but he introduced me to donuts because he would bring a box of donuts every week. And so now you know why we have donuts here and why I'm a mess. But nevertheless, I came to know Jesus Christ through that ministry. And Bill Peck was a great singer, and he sang at our wedding when my wife and I got married. A wonderful man of God who shaped our lives, who formatted our lives, who taught us about Jesus. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to be. That's what needs to take place in the church. And that's what's happening all next week and every Sunday that we gather together. Amen, church? Now listen to this. This is really powerful. In fact, you may not think it, but this passage of Scripture right here is probably one of the most theologically controversial passages. Look at it. Jesus called them to Him, "Let the children come to Me," speaking to the disciples, "and do not hinder them." Don't do anything to block them from coming to Christ. And then He says these powerful words. And it's the same in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." What is He saying here? Jesus is letting us know very clearly that children are in the special eye of God, a wonderful gift. And these children belong to Him. That is, I understand Jesus to be saying that even a child who doesn't yet understand what is right or what is wrong, to him belongs the kingdom. He is speaking about the spiritual realm of His salvation. That's what the context is about. And I think what Jesus is saying here very clearly is simply this, that a child does not yet have the ability to discern right from wrong. A child doesn't yet have the ability, and in this case, even infants, to know right and wrong and to have faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, such, to such. And it's very interesting the way that He says it. He could have just said, to these, right? Two-tone in the Greek. He could have said, to these belong the kingdom of God. In other words, just referring to the children who are right there as if He was placing down a special act of dispensation that they might be saved. But that's not what it says. In the Greek language, He says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, He's speaking categorically. And the category that He's speaking to is children. So He's letting us know how Him and the Father view children. And they view children as belonging to God's kingdom. And what I understand from this is that our Lord is saying, until a child passes from, listen very carefully, the condition of accountability into accountability, before that period of time, their condition is a condition covered by God's grace. Meaning that a child or an infant that dies, I believe, will go straight to the presence of the Lord. I believe that you will see that child again. And as the child matures and gets older, they move from that innocence, if you will, and it's not innocence of sin, but it's innocence in terms of not knowing right from wrong or not being able to exercise faith because they cannot comprehend it. They move from that condition to a condition of accountability. When I was growing up, they used to call it the age of accountability. And I don't think it's a good way to express it because accountability is not at a certain age. It's different for every child. Some of you may be able to understand when you were very little the difference between right and wrong, and you know you needed Christ and you placed your faith and trust in Christ. Some people, especially those who might have even difficult reasons or mental issues, or for some reason they cannot ever grow into adulthood or maturity, I believe God in His beautiful grace covers them, that God saves those kids. You say, well, how does God do it? Well, He does it the same way He saves you, by grace. Only they can't exercise faith yet. They don't have the ability to do that. But I believe they're covered by God's grace. And I believe there's many passages of Scripture. And it was interesting, as I was looking at that this week, I did not realize the theological variance of opinions on this. I mean, all kinds of commentaries have been written. But the story that I often go to in the Old Testament is the story of David. And I want you to just listen to the story. As you know, David committed a sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. He not only committed the sin with Bathsheba of adultery, but he committed a sin of having the father or the husband of Bathsheba, put to death in a military battle, murdered, if you will. And Nathan comes and confronts David and says, what you've done is wrong. You have sinned against God. And in that, Nathan tells David that the child that is born out of your illicit, adulterous relationship is going to die. And so we pick up the story in verse 17. The elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. So he is mourning because the child is sick that was born to him. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. I mean, here's David, he's mourning. The text tells us he was prostrate on the ground. He hadn't bathed, he hadn't washed, and he hadn't eaten for 7 days. And they didn't want to tell him that the child had died, because if this is how he is reacting while the child is living, we're afraid that if he finds out the child is dead, he is going to do harm to himself. And so on the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And so behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David said, pretty clearly, he understood that the child was dead. And he said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Now watch David's reaction. David arose from the earth. He was prostrate on the ground. He arose from the earth. He washed. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Probably gave a thanks offering. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Now this is completely puzzling to them, because he's been mourning, he's been grieving, he's been in prayer for 7 days over a child who's been sick, and the child dies. Now he gets up, cleans himself up, washes himself, stops mourning, puts on the clothes, goes to the house of the Lord, worships, comes back, and enjoys a meal. And this is what he says. And his servants said to him, because it puzzled them, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate. You did just the opposite. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back to me again? The obvious answer is no. And listen to David's words. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I think David's hope and David's understanding is simply this, that that child is in the presence of the Lord. That young baby went to be with the Lord. And he will not return to me. That is, the child cannot be brought back to life and be given to me. But I am going to go to that child. And I don't think he's just talking about, I'm going to go to that child and be buried with that child. I mean, what hope is that? That I'm just going to be put into the same grave as a child that's died? That's no hope. But he says this, there's the expectation of going to him, of seeing that child again. And I think not only this passage, but there's other passages of Scripture that have been written so beautifully that talk to us about what I think really is happening to young children. I think it's what Jesus is expressing here, that young kids, when they do not understand the gospel yet and they die, they go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I was sharing in Sunday school once and teaching from this passage of Scripture, and I had a lady over in the corner crying her eyes out. This is over 20 years ago. She was just crying. I mean, tears coming down her face. And after Sunday school, I went up to her and I said, are you doing okay? Is there anything wrong, something I can help you with? And she said, well, what you said today completely surprised me. I said, what do you mean? She said, I was told that when my baby had died, my baby went to heaven, and my baby had become an angel. And I explained to her, honey, your child has not become an angel. Your child is your child, and you will see that child in glory in heaven in something much better than an angel. You'll see him alive and worshiping God, and you can be reunited with your child, because I think that's what Scripture teaches. And she was crying is because she was just beginning to understand that. And her heart was filled with joy that she would see that child again. And I know some of you have lost kids. Some of you have lost children. And my heart goes out to you. The very first funeral I ever did was a boy that was born and only lived a couple of days. And so as a young pastor, barely out of seminary, I went to go do a funeral of a child. And this is the passage that I spoke to. I think your child is alive in Christ. I think your child, you will see that baby again in glory in heaven. Will they be a little baby? I don't think so. I think they'll be grown to maturity. Will I be able to recognize them? I think you will. And I think you'll see that child worshiping God and experiencing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the issue. As a child, they grow older. And as they grow older, the responsibility then falls to them for their own personal relationship with Christ. I mean, what needs to happen then is that at a later period in life, as they understand right and wrong and sin, they must be led to the Lord. And that's why we evangelize. That's why we teach. Because they don't go up in God's grace forever in life and then they don't have to worry about anything. No, at some point in some time, they're released from that. And they are now accountable for their own individual walk with God. And it's then that we talk to them about accepting Christ as Savior. And I can quote to you all kinds of theologians who back me up. I picked one, John Calvin, because Nick Nukowski, our youth pastor, loves John Calvin. But I got B.B. Warfield, Charles Hodges, all kinds of theologians. But listen to what John Calvin said. Those little children have not yet any understanding to desire His blessing. But when they are presented to Him, He gently and kindly receives them and dedicates them to the Father by a solemn act of blessing. To exclude from the grace of redemption those who are of that age would be too cruel. It is presumption and sacrilege to drive far away from the fold of Christ those whom He cherishes in His bosom. And to shut the door and exclude as strangers those whom He does not wish to forbid to come to Him. Amen? That was written over 500 years ago. Last thing I want to say, and that's this. Because children need Christ, because they need to be evangelized, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." He's let us know that children are recipients of the kingdom of God, but there's something else that a child can teach us, and that is this, that we are called to receive the kingdom of God like a child. What does that mean? Some people say, "Oh, it's childlike faith." Now, that could be it. But if that's it, I want you to understand something very clearly. There's a difference between childish faith and childlike faith. There are some who say that what this means is that faith is very simple and it's childish in one sense. We don't get encumbered by diligent study. We don't worry about those complicated things. We just accept it and receive it and that's it. I think that's a little childish. But I think what he's saying by childlike faith is this, is for a child, they have unmitigated trust. A child doesn't worry about when they're going to get their lunch or when they're going to get their breakfast or that mom and dad's going to take care of them. They naturally assume that that's going to take place. And I think that's the kind of faith that children have. The faith and humility that they have. They have not yet been tarnished by the things of the world. They're not filled with a bunch of self-righteousness. They're still sinners. They're sinners. Don't mistake in thinking I'm saying that children are innocent. They're not. They're sinners. But God's grace covers them in their sin until that time and that age when they're old enough to be accountable unto Him. And whatever that age is and whatever that time period is, because it's different for every kid, you need to receive Christ Jesus. And some of you here today are way beyond childhood. And you have been resisting and holding in your heart the things of God in a way that you have not bowed yet to His authority and to His grace. And I challenge you today. And I say to you, you need to come. You need to give complete trust to Jesus Christ. You need to get rid of all of your doubts. You need to completely surrender and say, "I want Christ to be my Savior. I wish to receive Him." And He says, for all those who come to Him in faith, He will not cast out, but he will minister to them and gloriously save them. Amen. Now, for me, I came to know Christ as a child. But I don't care where you are in life, it's never too late to trust in him. Come to Christ. I'm going to do something this morning. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And I'm going to ask all of you who are working or have worked in our vacation Bible school or set up things or got supplies together, I want you to come forward, if you will, right here in front of the church. Just stand up in your seat. You help decorated, or you're bringing cookies.